reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 1 to 21. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked up by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside waiting to see you, wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice."
In autumn 2021, I planted some bulbs, some tulip bulbs, on one side of the garden and on the other. Spring 2022 comes, on one side of the garden, 23 out of the 24 bulbs came up, and on the other side, only 6 came up. This year, I have 47 tulips coming up out of the 24. On the other side, I still only have 6 in bud. One garden, obviously very different conditions on both sides of them, within 4 metres. Where you plant things matters. Some seeds or bulbs will germinate almost anywhere, as we know from weeds. Rose Bay willow herb, which you see virtually everywhere now, was almost unknown in the UK before the Second World War. Yet somehow it thrived on the sites of bombed out buildings in the cities. And because it spreads through feathery seeds, it went all across the country after that. You get the right conditions and seeds will spread and germinate, and the plants will thrive, producing a crop and bearing their fruit. At the heart of our reading from Luke's Gospel is the parable of the sower. And as with all of Jesus' illustrative teaching, it is a masterpiece of concise storytelling. There is no spare word, and everything said is important. There is only one character in the story, and that is the sower. And the sower actually acts out of character for the first century and even the 21st century. The sower is wasteful with their seed. Seed would normally only be used on the best ground. The sowing of seed would be ordered and methodical. Yet here in the parable, the seed is just sown extravagantly and unsparingly. Three quarters of the seed seemingly goes to the least profitable of soils. But the sower in the parable is God. And God does not do anything without reason. He sows extravagantly because his nature is grace. And what matters most is that the seed gets sown. The seed in the parable represents God's word, the good news of the kingdom that comes in Jesus. This is a message that is tossed out into the world, gifted to everyone, without any expectation of where it's going to land, or more precisely, any expectation of how people will receive and respond to it. And the type of soil, the path, the rocky ground, the thorns, and the good ground, they represent the way that the good news of the kingdom is received. The path, solid and impenetrable, allowing nothing to sink in. All the potential of the seed is plucked away or trampled. The rocky ground, shallow soil, with no room for roots to fully develop. So when the pressure comes or adverse climatic conditions prevail, the plant is uprooted and faith dies. The thorns choke, battle, suck up nutrients from the soil. Life comes in and overwhelms the bud of faith. Good soil, full of vitality, well watered, warmth of the sun, a good heart and mind ready to receive God's seed. And the harvest of the seed that falls on good soil is 100 times more than was sown. And that's a far more bountiful yield than was ever the case in first century arable farming. It's far more than what we find today in arable farming with all its advances. And it is the fruitfulness of the seed on good soil that is the take-home message of this parable. And it's one of the few parables that Jesus explains. And he also explains why he teaches in parables. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, "Though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." Jesus has previously revealed his teaching to his disciples, those who've already committed to following him. Yet for parables, he teaches the crowds, people who haven't chosen to follow him. And in the parables, he's leaving it for people to search out what he means. He's using the parables to search out the good soil, to see whether people's hearts are open, whether they are willing to receive the good news of Jesus in faith. Jesus says the problem is never the seed that is sown. The message of good news is always good news. It's only how that news is received that changes. Often when we think about the parable of the sower, we think about it in terms of the church's evangelism efforts. And I've certainly preached on the parable in this way. We use analogies about how we sow seeds of the gospel and wait to see how they germinate. And whilst this might be a valid interpretation, it's not where I want to go this morning. I want to stick a bit closer to where Jesus directs his interpretation, which can't be a bad thing. In the parable, the sower is God. There is no ambiguity in it. And so maybe it's good for us to acknowledge that it is always God who sows the seed. And perhaps we need to be careful about taking on for ourselves a role that is God's. Yes, God can use us as his ambassadors, as his witnesses, but there is a role that is unique to God that he fulfills. Humanity in the parable is the substrate, the soil, where the seed falls, and that's us, followers of Jesus or yet to be followers of Jesus. We are soil. I don't know if Jesus meant it this way, but the word for Adam that is used in the Old Testament in the Genesis stories in Hebrew, the word Adam is very similar to the word that means dust of the ground. We as humans are of the soil. That is all humanity. The seed is the word of God. And the word of God can be so many things in our lives. In the good news of the kingdom that Jesus shared, there were words that brought people to faith. Words that encouraged repentance. Words of grace. Words of hope. But also the Sermon on the Mount was the good news of the kingdom. And much of that is ethical teaching. How to live as disciples. Jesus also taught about the spiritual disciplines, about giving, about theology. And that was all the good news of the kingdom. And the word of God in our lives is how God continues to reveal himself to us, continues to bring good news to our lives through his Spirit, through the Bible, through creation, through others in the body of Christ. And we need to see that the seed of God that is sown into our lives is not only the initial sowing, but it's that continual sowing of seed, just as farmers do. They don't only sow one year and then stop, but they sow year after year. And so too will God continue to sow seeds in our lives year after year. So a different lesson for us to reflect upon on this parable is not that we need to sow, for that's God's role in this instant, but it's about us becoming the most receptive soil that we can, so that the seed of God can better germinate and grow in our lives and lead to fruitful discipleship. Therefore, what type of soil are you? Well, I think we can all be different types of soil at different times in our lives. We can be part of the good soil. So let's think briefly about each in turn. Jesus says this about the path and the seed that fell upon it. Some fell on the path, it was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Jesus may be the way, but he doesn't mix his metaphors here. And the path is perhaps the least favourable of the conditions that the seed can find itself in. If you're at home and you sow seed on your patio, you're not likely to find it germinating. It would bake in the sun, more likely in the UK, rot in the damp. The birds that we feed with seed in our gardens would not discriminate between seed that's put on the patio either, or seed that's found in your feeders. They would just think lunch. Now remember, we're seeking to apply this to our lives. So when might our lives be like the path? Impenetrable, solid, hard. When are our minds and hearts so unreceptive that nothing of God can sink in? Well, one thing is that we live in a culture with an epidemic of busyness. And our busyness can affect our receptiveness to the word of God in our lives. The image of the seed being plucked away from the path is sudden, quick. It's not that the seed sits there for a long time. This is an instant unresponsiveness to God's word. When God's word falls into your busy life, it's like it snaps away. As you're marching from one appointment or job to the next, you trample underfoot what God might be saying to you. Our minds are sometimes so busy that we won't allow God's word to sink in. It sort of bounces off our heads. When we're reading our Bibles or listening to a sermon or podcast, our minds are so busy thinking about other things. Sunday lunch, getting a new handbag, ordering something online, dreaming about your holiday. Your mind is like a path of compacted earth. That's how it would have been in the first century. There is nowhere for a seed to take root. It becomes easy picking for a bird of prey. Jesus says the devil comes and takes away the word from your heart.
The devil works in subtle ways in your lives. The devil makes us think that busyness is a virtue. He makes us think that if we're busy, Jesus will think we're doing the right thing. And we believe the lie. Because the rest of the world is looking busy, so we miss out on the word of God being planted in our lives. Then there's the rocky ground, and Jesus says this of the seed that falls on the rocky ground. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The rocky ground is like this in a picture. It's a thin layer of soil over bedrock. It might look promising, but appearances are deceiving. The seed falls on this layer of soil and thinks goody, and it tries to put down roots and also produce leaves, but the roots only go down a few millimetres and no further, and they hit rock. And in the arid climate of Palestine, water needs to come through the roots. And with no root structure, the plants wither and die. When can we be like the seed that falls on rocky ground? Rootless, shallow, inauthentic. We can sometimes get very excited about something we hear or read about to do with God. We can be inspired by a conference or an event, and we can develop a sudden passion for something that flames into being. We may read something in our Bibles that makes us think that we're going to change our lives. We may be touched by the Spirit and convicted to leave behind some aspect of our rebellion and sin. We soon find that moment passes, and we don't follow through. It's a flash in the pan. Maybe even by the time we got up from our chair or left church, we've forgotten about it. We can be wonderfully enthusiastic about God's word in our lives in that moment, but we don't follow through. We don't allow time for it to sink in, to soak up, for that initial spark to catch fire. The word of God is intended to make us stop and think, for us to reassess and change the way we're living, to make room for God's word to impact our lives, with the Holy Spirit fanning into flame that spark. The rocky ground is our shallow thinking. It's our treating God's word as if it's another soundbite that we're bombarded with. We need to ask God to Spirit to come and draw the connections between the word of God and our lives, to challenge us into changing our behavior, to stop us being so thick-headed, so that the living water of Jesus will come into our lives and help that seed germinate. Jesus says this of the seed that fell among the thorns. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and with it choked the plant. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. The danger of God's word landing among the thorns is that it gets choked by the other stuff growing around it. And Jesus' explanation as to what the thorns are is pretty timeless. Worry, riches, pleasures. If you see a plant engulfed by thorns, it's overwhelmed. The speed of growth of brambles is usually so much quicker than that of a seedling. They take resources from the soil, steal the sunlight. They become the main draw. In life, your worries can consume all your energy. In life, your pursuit of money or pleasure can become all-consuming. There's no space left for the word of God that has begun to grow, to germinate, to maturity. You're offering no resources in your life to help it grow. The thorns are not distractions that stop us hearing the word of God initially, but the thorns are things that stop the word of God maturing and growing to fruitfulness. The thorns are things that stop us practicing the spiritual disciplines, from praying, reading our Bibles, practicing the Sabbath. The thorns are what prevents us from seeing the fruit of the Spirit flourish in our life. What prevents us from showing grace and mercy. What are the excuses we make? The other things we make a priority in our lives. These are the thorny ground that surround and choke our faith. We need to pray that God comes and chops back the thorns vigorously in our lives if we want to be fruitful disciples. And Jesus says of the seed that falls on good soil, still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. The seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by preserving, produce a crop. So what causes us to hear God's word and produce a bumper crop in our lives? We just need to be open to hearing God's word. Hear it spoken to us in obvious and subtle ways. We need to have, as Jesus says, ears to hear. But it's also about more than hearing, because we hear so many things in our lives, but how many really affect how we live? It's about taking God's word, whether it comes to us through the Spirit, Scripture, creation, or another person, and let it sink deeply into our lives and settle. We need to let it germinate over time, let it work its wonder of transformation and renewal. And we will see the fruitfulness of harvest, a harvest that is 100 times more than was sown. We don't just study God, but we live God and his ways. And this will come through developing practices and habits in our lives that cultivate attentiveness and intimacy with God. Just as in our gardens we develop practices that allow them to flourish, the same is true with our lives of faith. The word of God will become part of our life. The seed will grow and become a fruitful plant. And it is a life of fruitfulness that God calls us toward. A fruitfulness that will be seen in our lives shining like lights. Lights that Jesus said in our reading need to be seen, not hidden. Lights that need to be put on display. The seeds that germinates and produces good fruit in our lives is no use if it is hidden away. It needs to be seen in the way we live and the way we draw others to Christ. Maybe that's the way we become seed bearers, as the fruit forms in our lives and we share it with others, and so we bear witness to God. But it all starts with us wanting to hear and live out the words of God that he so extravagantly sows in our lives. We need to receive and respond to those words, words of good news, words that transform and renew, words that lead to fruitful living and discipleship. May we be rich soil for the seeds of the sower. Let's pray. Lord God, come and challenge us in our lives, we pray. Challenge us as to how we receive and respond to your word. Help us, if we respond as if we are the path, or the rocky ground, or the thorns. Come and create within us good soil, hearts and minds that are receptive to you. And so may the seed of your word germinate and grow, and may our lives be seen as fruitful examples of what it means to be disciples of Christ. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus, and for your glory.